that song, "We're Marching to Zion," we sing it like we're crawling. And I would say that that was not the case this morning. It's encouraging to hear us all lifting up our voices in song, praising our God. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're delighted that you're here. We ask that you would take out a Bible as we get to the portion of our worship service where we're going to be preaching from the Word of God. And so we're going to be in our Bibles quite a bit, and we ask that you would follow along with us from God's Word. The word oxymoron. It's a figure of speech that we use quite often, and growing up, I didn't understand what it was. It had the word moron in it, so I thought it was an insult. But an oxymoron is where contradictory terms appear right after another, and that makes sense. When we break this word down, it's a compound word in the Greek language. Oxy is sharp, and moron is something that is dull. And so it's a combination of opposite words. And we use these all the time in our English language today. We may not even realize that we're using oxymorons, such as "it was an open secret," or "that was seriously funny." "There was deafening silence." "The lady was clearly confused." "He gave an unbiased opinion." Or "that dog was pretty ugly." Time after time, we use these oxymorons. But what's the purpose of using an oxymoron? Well, two reasons were found online, and that's for a dramatic effect, or sometimes a comical effect. But this morning, I want us to examine a dangerous oxymoron, and it's not for a dramatic effect, and it's not for a comical effect. This dangerous oxymoron we use sometimes needs to stop. Sometimes I think we say it without even realizing what we are actually saying. And that is the oxymoron of boring worship. I've heard people say this, not in this congregation, but in other places after a service, and they say, "Well, it was just a pretty boring worship service today." At times like that, I have to hold my peace and not let anger overwhelm me. Because if we start thinking like this, that worship is something that is boring, or it was a boring worship, first of all, that's not even possible. Not when we truly understand what worship is. And so when people come to this realization, they say, "Well, boring was worship today." I don't think you understand what worship actually is. But if that's the attitude that some walk away and say, well, it was just pretty boring this morning," I would argue that you weren't worshiping at all. What you were doing was warming a pew, and you know what? That is pretty boring. We need to go back and we need to understand what worship is so that this never happens to us in our lives today. Because worship, as it is used in the New Testament, it's something that shows deep reverence, honor, and praise. It's an expression of sacrifice and thanksgiving. Worship conveys also the feeling of awe and devotion. Vine puts it as this. He says, "Broadly, it being worship may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deeds done in such acknowledgement." Worship is where we come with devoted hearts and love, attempting to pay our unpayable debt of love that God has so richly blessed on us. And so we need to make sure that we are never guilty of walking out and getting in our cars and saying, "Well, it was just pretty boring this morning." And if we truly understand what worship is, we'll never have that attitude, and it will never be able to happen when we come understanding what worship is and worshiping in a correct manner to God. And so this morning we're going to be looking at two main ideas. And the first is what worship is. And the second is what worship is not. And so first, let's start with what worship is. And we see that worship is directed to God. A verse that was in one of the songs that we sang this morning. John 4, 23 and 24, when Christ is speaking to the Samaritan woman, and He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And I'm going to quote Mr. Bobby right here from an old sermon that he preached. He said this: "Since worship is directed toward God, in whom we are striving to please, God then has the right to determine how we worship." And that's exactly right. When we think about this, that our worship is directed to God, and so that means there's a correct and incorrect way on how we worship. And so we always keep in mind that our worship is directed, it's pointed toward God, and that means it needs to be first and foremost in accordance with what God has said. But from the beginning, man has always struggled with this. You think back to Genesis chapter 4, with the story of Cain and Abel, how Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's was rejected. And Hebrews 11:4 informs us that Cain offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God by faith. And we compare that with Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We see that God has never been pleased when people offer up worship that's not in tune with what He has commanded. Don't believe me? Ask Nadab and Abihu. God is not pleased when people go through worship ignoring what His Word says, careless with their worship. It needs to be in spirit and it needs to be in truth, following what God's Word says, keeping in line with what His Word says, whether by direct command and an inference from Scripture or by that of examples. And we're not going to go through each and every one of these and look at the verses, but rather this is here for your personal study, that we need to make sure what we are doing is in accordance with God's Word, that we have all the things listed in the New Testament Scriptures in our worship, the idea of gospel preaching, prayer, and singing. And you know, we talked a lot about singing over the past couple of days. That singing is more than just going through the motions. It's making sure that we are admonishing and encouraging one another through our songs, but also realizing the importance of the lyrics and sometimes the promises that we are making while we sing. Giving, as we just read before the contribution in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the Lord's Supper. As Brother Hardin gave good thoughts for us to remember while we remember Christ's death and partaking of the Lord's Supper. But we need to beware. Yes, our worship is always directed to God. Absolutely, that's the foundational point we have to start with for understanding what worship is. But in these acts of worship that we've just described, if we're not careful, we can forget that worship is supposed to be directed to God. And what I mean by that is suddenly we can make worship more about us and trying to please what we want. But no, we need to remember that we worship and direct our worship to God, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we'll talk more about that phrase later on in the lesson this morning. But we direct our worship to God, but we also, when it comes to worship, worship is also honoring God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, describing the birth of Christ. And remember when those wise men came to visit Him. We see in those first two verses that they say in verse 2, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him." They came seeking to worship Him, and we see how they worshiped in verse 11. And I'm not saying that this is exactly how we have to worship today, but it gives off a good illustration of the manner and the attitude that we should possess when we come to worship our God. And going into the house in verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, His mother, and they fell down and worshiped Him. They fell down and worshiped Him. And when we assemble together today, we need to have that same attitude. Not literally falling down on the pews, you're going to hit your head on them. But in our hearts, falling down, understanding how holy our God is. Humbling ourselves before God. Giving Him all the honor, giving Him all the praise. Honoring God means we have a deep admiration for Him. And the best way we can express that in worship is through an avenue of thanksgiving. Honoring God, and maybe I should have put it with thanksgiving, is something that should possess our hearts, the attitude that we should possess. You think about John 3, 16 through 17. We need to give thanks for God loving us so much. Where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." We give thanks for the hope that we have in Christ. In Titus 1, 2 through 3, We give thanks for God's faithfulness in Hebrews 10, 22 through 23, where it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Well, that's a great reason why we should be thankful, but also honor our God, that He comes through on His promises 100% of the time. And what a comfort that is to us, that we serve a faithful God, steadfast in His love. And we should give thanks to God for the privilege and the honor that we have of being His people and Him being our God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, where it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." What a blessing it is that we as individual members can compose of the body of Christ. That thanksgiving that we have toward our Father should be expressed when we come to worship and we honor Him, giving Him glory and giving Him praise. And so worship is directed to God and it honors God. But another main aspect of worship, one we talk about, I think, significantly more than the others, is that worship is that of praise. It's a sacrifice of praise. And I know I'm moving fast, but remember the verses are on the handout, and if you didn't get one, there will be extras in the back. It's a sacrifice of praise. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll wait for you to get there. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read verses 14 through 15 as this letter is coming to a close. Hebrews 13, verse 14, it says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him," that's speaking of Christ, "through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." It's very helpful, I believe, when we consider our worship and what we offer up to God as that of a sacrifice. That sacrifice is when one would give an offering to the Lord, did they just go and find whatever sheep or whatever calf they could? Well, they tried that several times throughout the Old Testament, and God was not happy. But normally what God required, what He always required, and what people didn't always do, is He required it to be the best of what they had. One of the reasons why God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel and not that of Cain. But the bigger issue there was that he didn't follow what God wanted. But you know, sacrifices need to be done out of respect and appreciation for God. You don't just come to God with a careless attitude. Again, I keep going back to that example in Leviticus 10. Ask Nadab and Abihu how that worked out. You don't come to God just going through the motions or with a careless attitude. So we need to always be asking ourselves, what sacrifice are we giving up to God? Is it pleasing? Is it a sacrifice of praise, one of a thanksgiving, one of honor directed to God? How is our worship to God? And I hope it helps to think about our worship as that of a sacrifice. So when we come to in a sacrifice of praise to our God, we are so impressed with all that God has done for us. And then through worship we can express, through praise and thanksgiving, our devotion to God. And the Psalms have so much to say on this idea of praise. Really, we could look at so many passages, but we'll just look at two. In Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Give God all praise. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do His name. We're here to worship Him. And so we better be careful that we are praising Him as well. And also Psalm 150 in verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness." You probably recognize the song that we get from those verses. Praise Him, praise Him. That better be something that we are doing when we come to worship our God. And for this point alone, when we are offering up a sacrifice of praise, how could our worship ever be boring? Well, the answer to that is when we're not doing this. One author said, worship is a chance where we can explode with a pleasing sacrifice of praise. I like that idea, exploding in praise. And similar to that, worship is also an exaltation of God's name. We previously stated that God is the object of our worship. And so in doing so, we're constantly going to lift up and exalt God's name. Always mentioning Him in our prayers, in our songs, in our talks, whatever we're doing, the focus is always on God and why we are doing this. No, when Brother Tim was here, we sang that song that's in our supplemental books. The title is Exalted, where we lift up, we exalt the name of Christ because of the sacrifice and the hope that that gives us through His sacrifice. Now, when we come to church, sometimes I think, when we come to services, sometimes we're guilty of exalting the preacher and the song leaders more than we are God. God needs to be the primary focus of all the exaltation that we give. We read about this also in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn over there, very important passage. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we'll read verses 20 through 21. It says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. At the end of Paul's prayer here, this summarizes exactly what I'm trying to get across. That through our worship, we have a chance to lift up God's name in all that we do. Now, we come to worship and we realize how mighty our God is. As this verse points out, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think, all that we ask or think. Preached that sermon a while back that God is smarter than you. God's ways are so higher than ours. And we come overwhelmed and we get a chance to express that in our worship. Notice how it also says, to Him be glory in the church. That's us, brethren. To Him be glory. Did you notice how verse 21 ends? Fascinating thought here. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is leading into the last point for this first part of what worship is. Notice that it's future tense there. To all generations, forever and ever. Which leads into the last point. That worship is a foretaste of glory to come. We're going to be doing what we have a chance to do here at worship today. And on the first day of the week, when we praise our God and we do all these things listed, it's preparing us for eternity. That we're going to be doing this for all eternity, giving God the glory forever and ever. Which begs the question, brethren, if we find worship boring, are we going to find heaven any better? No, we won't read these verses, but in Revelation 4, there's a number of passages we could look at. Revelation 4, 9 through 11, and chapter 5, 11 through 14. What we have is an inside look into heaven and a vision of heavenly worship. And constantly what we see is the mention of the idea of worship. We see the idea of God's holiness and people praising God. And you know what? We have a chance to do a lot of that here today. Every first day of the week when we come to worship, it's preparing us for an eternity. That we get a chance to just bow before our Father, go to Him in prayer. And you know, you look throughout the Bible, and especially the Old Testament. The Garden of Eden started as that original man's fellowship with God. Man sinned, and what happened? They weren't able to be in the presence of God. But then throughout the Scriptures, from that point on, God has always been seeking a relationship with man. Through the tabernacle, God's presence was among His people. Through the temple, when it was finished, the smoke of God came into that place, and it was so thick. And you think about also, what is that in the New Testament? What's the equivalent? Well, it's the church. And what is it pointing us toward? It's pointing us to something to come, and that is heaven. Those aren't by accident. They're God's attempts for fellowship with man. And brethren, again, if we don't see the importance of worship now, do we understand what heaven is going to be like at all? So we know what worship is. Very quickly, we'll look at four things of what worship is not. I underline not, so that way you wouldn't be confused and say, wait, is he saying that, especially with this first point, that worship is not for you? Even though many of our points have been emphasizing this, I want to make sure it's abundantly clear. Worship has never been or never will be about you or never will be for you. Now, that's not to say we may be rejuvenated as a result when we come to worship. I think that's something that should happen, that we can be encouraged. Absolutely, that's a command to encourage and admonish one another. But that's not the point of worship. It's not for you, it's for God. From the time of Cain and Abel to the patriarchs and to the first century church into today, worship has always been for God. And a simple passage that gets this point across is in 1 Chronicles 16:29, where after the ark has been returned, David is singing a song of thanks to the Lord. And he says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." You know what? If there was glory due our names, then yeah, we could make worship about us. But there's no glory due our names. This is where we kind of need one of those reality checks and remember who we are. We are the creature, and when we come to worship, we worship the Creator. We are forgiven sinners, saved by the blood of Christ, and we need to never forget that. But when we come to worship with that on the front of our minds, it's going to make sure that we never make worship about us. Because worship is not for you. Also, worship is not a spectator sport. I overheard someone in the foyer, they got this one on the fill in the blanks before I even had to say it. You think about Colossians 3:15-16, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns in all spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, this is a verse we normally go to show the manner in which we sing. But as Brother Tim emphasized last week, this verse is also a command for all Christians to sing. That no one gets to be left out from this. And using this team analogy, no one gets to ride the bench the whole time. No one gets to never see the field or never get any playing time. We all have a part to play when we come to worship. And if you think that you can just sit back there and go through the motions, again, going back to what we started with, that's not worship at all. Everyone needs to be engaged and has a responsibility to play. Singing, for example, in these verses, that's how we admonish and encourage one another. Well, what if you're not singing? That's not encouraging. Ask the song leaders who constantly get a lookout and see those who aren't singing. They know. Where after a lesson, I see it, it's not encouraging. You want to go over and close the book in their face and wake them up. How are we going to encourage one another if we don't actively participate in worship? No, but even by just being here, making worship a priority, that's an encouragement to others as well. Even if you have so little energy that coming here, it just drains you for the rest of the day, you know what? That's still an encouragement. Many of you here, I'm sure, you remember our dear sister Selma Eel. She was such an encouragement to me in her last few months. Despite her pain, despite her fatigue, she was always here. The week that I came down here for a meeting, she had dialysis every night that week, and yet she would come in and she could barely even talk. She was so tired, and she said, "The doors are open, so I'm going to be here." We need to develop that attitude. That needs to be how we view worship. That it's not a spectator sport where we just sit back and do nothing. No. Worship is a privilege that we don't deserve. And we consider Hebrews 10, where it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We have a responsibility as individual members to participate and engage in our worship, stirring one another up and encouraging one another. And we can't do that if we're going to be content to just sit back and ride the bench, or in this analogy, to ride the pew. We need to be engaged in worship. But worship is also not all emotion or all rituals. A Pentecostal website said that worship is an emotional experience and is not real unless you can feel it. But on the other hand, Catholics, they say that true worship is found in rituals and tradition. And that's from the Catechism, one of their Holy Creed books. And so you have these two opposites. And so what is it? Is it all worship, or is it all rituals and traditions? Well, it's a balance. We need both. And understand, I'm not condoning man-made traditions or rituals. Christ mentioned that as well. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 through 9, where he says, "So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, we can't go to the extreme that the Pharisees did, who were so rigid with the word and the law, and they went beyond what God had actually prescribed for them. They were so focused on the rituals, and maybe today, for us, it's the acts of worship that they ignored the heart. It's like, well, I won't say which congregation this happened at, but I knew of an old couple. After the song leader led the opening song, he said, "After this, we'll be led in the opening prayer." And they just, they started huffing and just visibly and audibly making all these noises. And everyone's like, "What's going on?" Afterwards, they marched straight up to those elders and they said, "Don't you know it's scriptural to have two songs, then the prayer?" Seriously? And we laugh at that, but yet we can so easily go to that extreme where we're so focused on how the order is to be done in the acts of worship, and it's important. It better be as what we find in God's Word. Absolutely. But how easy we can become like the Pharisees in our worship, binding things that aren't even in the Word of God. But yet the danger is when we swing to the opposite side of the pendulum and we make it all about emotion. Emotionalism, that if it feels right, it's okay. Where do you think the prevalence of instrumental music came into worship? It sounds good. It feels right. It must be okay. No, again, this is where we need the balance. Balance as Christ taught us. And a great passage that reminds us of such balance is in Matthew 22:37. Maybe you've heard this passage, the great commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Well, absolutely, we need heart, energy, and emotion. That's what we talked about last week. But we also need to love and worship with our mind, having the ability to reason and think logically about what we do and why we do it, making sure that it is always directed to God, and that means it's going to follow what God's Word has for us. Worship is not all emotion, and it's not all ritual. Instead, we need to find a blend of each. And lastly, we'll finish with this, is worship is not, and I think you could guess, it's not boring. It's really not. Not when we properly understand what worship is and the attitude that we need to wear when we come to worship our God. But you know what? Maybe there's some of you that I'm just not going to be able to get through to. Well, you can hear a lesson like this and you understand what worship is and what worship is not, but you know what? You're going to go home and still say, "That was kind of boring." Maybe we've become like the people of the time of Malachi. Malachi 1, where they were doing a lot of things wrong. But we'll focus on these two verses where it says, "But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised, but you say, 'What weariness that is,' and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts." They thought it was difficult. They thought it was boring. They thought it was exhausting to worship God. Where it says, what weariness this is. And so what did they do? Well, they got caught by God. They got caught offering mundane and half-hearted worship to God, and God was not accepting it. Right before this, he says, it would have been better if someone would have shut the doors of the temple than them to come in and offer half-hearted worship to God. And may it be with us. If we're not going to come and worship God in spirit and in truth, it'd be better than we don't even come at all if we're going to offer something that's going to make God even more angry at us. You know, they failed to understand what worship was, and instead they viewed it as something that was boring, and they had a bad attitude with God. And brethren, understand, if we too have a bad attitude toward worship, we can't be surprised one day if God is displeased with us and the inappropriate sacrifices we have been offering to Him. And so, brethren, if we view worship as boring, and I would argue we don't understand what worship is and that we aren't worshiping at all. It's a dangerous oxymoron, boring worship. And so instead, our attitude needs to be that of Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This needs to be our attitude when it comes to worship. Never viewing worship as something that is boring, but something we long to do, a privilege we do not deserve. It's a dangerous oxymoron, but one that I hope we never have to hear here at Sefner. But I would also argue that you will never have to worry about this being a problem when you understand what true worship is. Worship that is full of energy, emotion, and an explosion of praise. That we as God's people, we come impressed with all that God has done for us in our lives, and on Sunday we have a chance to express that in our worship toward Him. By our prayers, giving, remembering, singing, and preaching, we worship in spirit and in truth, giving all the glory and praise to our God. And when we do that, our worship will never be boring. But you know, something we've emphasized throughout this lesson is about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, meaning we need to have the heart, but we also need to have the obedience. And maybe you're here this morning and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're here and you're not sure what the gospel of Christ is. Well, gospel means good news. And we have a lot of good news that we enjoy in Christ. The fact that He came to this earth from the glory of heaven, lived a life as a man, a perfect life, that through His sacrifice we can have the forgiveness of sins. Why is that good news? That's the reason we have such joy when we come to worship each day, each first day of the week, that we get to express our thanksgiving. But maybe you have not rendered obedience to the gospel. You have a chance to do so this morning, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of the sin in your life, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.